Good to be with you today. My name is David Wolverton, as Pastor John introduced me, and I hail from St. Paul's Church right here in Elizabethtown. And what a joy it is to share in this time of worship with you. Oh my gosh, what a great worship set. What a great worship team. Do you all agree? Powerful, powerful worship. It is so good to be here. I have heard a lot about you. From your pastor. He shared everything. No, very seriously, it is a real joy for me to be here. As Pastor John already indicated, your pastor, Adam, and I are good friends. We began meeting together every week at the very beginning of COVID, and we have continued doing so along with another pastor within our community, and we have been faithful to do that every single week with the exception of vacations and other issues that have interrupted that cycle. You know this, I'm sure, already, but I'll tell you in advance. You have an incredible pastor. Amen? Amen. I've had the privilege of walking alongside of Pastor Adam, and I have learned tons from him. He has a heart for Jesus. He has a heart for you. And when you mix those two hearts, you have an incredible individual, a shepherd's shepherd, leading this congregation. Thank you for the privilege of knowing him and for walking alongside of you in Elizabethtown. You know, just as I do, that Elizabethtown is in desperate need of Jesus, right? What you may not realize is that in a demographic study that I did on behalf of our congregation, it still fits here. In a 10-mile radius around this community, 6.5 out of every 10 individuals list themselves as not being connected to any church. Some, I dare say, are not connected to any faith. 6.5 out of every 10. You know, when I look at that number, do you know what I see? Opportunity. Opportunity for the kingdom of God to expand and for each and every one of us, faithful followers of Jesus, to unite our voices, to unite our witnesses, to go out into the communities and to share Jesus. The best way we can do that is to share love. And so I want to invite you into the Word of God today. You are in a series that is entitled very provocatively, The Faithful Resistance. The Faithful Resistance. And you're studying one of my most loved books in the entire Bible. You're studying the book of Daniel. Daniel is an incredible, incredible word of witness to each and every one of us. And as we dare go into the Word of God and allow that Word to come and be alive in us, I invite you to join with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, open us up to your Word and open your Word up to us. Teach us, Father, what you would have us learn as you conform and transform our lives into the disciples that you have called us to be. All of this, Lord, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I really think that I got it wrong. And dare I say this, I think we got it wrong. We being the church of Jesus Christ, I think we got it wrong. For many times over the past decade, I would say, I've heard my colleagues say to me, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, have to go counterculture. We have to go counterculture. all of what's happening out in our world, all of the cultural things that are coming at us, we need to stand against culture. I think we got it wrong. What do I mean by that? I really believe that culture is throwing us a little curveball. And I think the church has bought into this rather defensively. I think the reality is that society at large, and I got to admit, we're a part of society, are we not? Society at large is actually moving counter to God's design. And what we have done as the Church of Jesus Christ over the years is we have convinced ourselves that society is right, so that the church must now act counter to culture. I think life as God intended it, life that the church has been told about from day one, since the days after Jesus' resurrection, I think life the way God intended it is life in the kingdom as Jesus himself modeled it. But somehow we have convinced ourselves that it's up to the church to act defensively and reactively to what's going on in our culture. Stand against culture. Really? Maybe it's time for us to reverse that model. To reverse that thinking. And rather than us being defensive and reactive all the time, what would happen if we turned the tables and put the world on notice that we're actually living in the way that God designed culture to live, we being the church? So Jesus comes on the scene. He's relatively new in his ministry. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read the following. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming what? The good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Therefore, repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. You know that word repent, right? It's an old theological language. We've heard that in the church and many, many people over the years. We hear that word, especially in modern days. We don't really like that word repent. We trip over it. And it's hard for us to get our minds around that word repent. But the word repent literally is turn away from and turn towards. Turn away from the life that you were living, a life that follows your own pathway. In spiritual language, we call it the life of sin. Turn away from that and turn toward God. Both turning away and turning toward are action verbs. But I want you to hear something. When Jesus says, repent and believe, he's got that mindset that his way, the way of God, is the way. That's the culture that we're supposed to be living within. It is the culture that God designed it. And so repenting and believing, that's a message, an invitation to the whole community, anyone who would hear from that moment forward to today, to come and realign. Realign to what? To the way God had designed us to be. So I think we've gotten it wrong. I know I have. I've been trying to wrap my head around what does it mean for us to be the church in the midst of a time when everything is clearly being laid out as being post-Christianity. I think we've got it wrong. I don't think we should adopt that mindset. I don't think that that's the whole idea. Jesus was very familiar with culture, right? And our day today, it looks pretty much the same as it did back when Jesus came on the scene. It looks pretty much identical to when Paul wrote the words of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Looks pretty much identical. Why? Because the human condition, as much as we have advanced in technology and all of the ways that our world now operates, as much as that advancement has taken place, we're still the same people who stand in the need of God's grace. And we hear the words of invitation of Jesus to repent and believe, turn away and turn toward, to realign who we are in the design that God had initiated. What would happen if we actually reversed the way we thought? In truth, when we put it all together, every time we think about shifting culture, we have to remember a few things. First, we have to remember that culture shifts when people act differently than the way they used to. So the only way that our culture, to use that proverbial tone, the only way that our culture is going to change is when we, the Church of Jesus Christ, change. You with me? We can't change other people. Only God can change a heart. But friends, God has changed our hearts, right? And then God sends us into that world. So he asks us to live differently. Culture shifts when the people begin to act differently than the way they used to. Keep something else in mind as well. A life of faithfulness is built one act of obedience at a time. A life of faithfulness is built one act of obedience at a time. So how do you change culture? One day at a time. One act of love at a time. One act of service that's born out of a heart that's been changed by Jesus Christ. That's how we change culture. One act of faithfully following Jesus' model at a time. If you're like me and you want to impact your community, start with yourself. Start one day at a time. One act of love at a time. And when we pull that all together, we will learn that God can change the world through one person. Let me give you, John shared already, I'm a lover of words, but let me give you three words. Three words. All of this is to introduce and set the stage for Daniel chapter 6. Three words that are really life-changing. They've been life-changing for me on this journey of faith. And these three words, if you are here and you're a parent, these three words will help advance your parenting. If you're in marriage, they will help your marriage. They will help your businesses. They will help your church life. These three words are those special words that really advance the kingdom of God because they change us. You know what those three words are? Trust, risk, and growth. Trust, risk, and growth. Here it is. You will not grow. We will not grow unless we take risks. We will not take risks unless we have a foundation of trust. If we trust, we'll take risks. And when we take risks, we will grow. So if you're not growing, if you're not growing in your relationship with God, if you're not growing in your marriage, if you're not growing in your family, if your business is falling apart and it's not growing, ask yourself not what risks are we not taking. Ask yourselves, where is the disruption in my level of trust? Do I really trust? Do I trust God enough to speak into my situation? Do I trust God enough to advance my marriage? Do I trust God to impact the world through me, through the humility of who I am and all of my brokenness? Do I trust that God can do something amazing through me? Because if I trust, I'll take the risks appropriate. And when I take the risks, that's where growth will impact not only my life, but all of those around me. Trust, risk, and growth. Why do I share all of that with you? Because Daniel is one of the best illustrations of culture shift that happens with one act of faithfulness at a time by believing and trusting with all of his heart and life in the incredible, powerful relationship that he had with Almighty God. That he could take risks in spite of what was going on in culture, and by doing so, impact a whole empire. One man changed the course of history. I invite you into Daniel chapter 6. Obviously, this is an incredible story. If you need to, get it out of your system right now. I'm willing to allow you to roar. I mean, this is Daniel in the lion's den. If you need to roar, go right ahead. It'll really resonate in this wonderful sanctuary. That roar is something that may have caused incredible fear in Daniel's life. And dare I say it, there are forces that are roaring in yours and my lives as well. The invitation of Daniel is to ask us, what are we going to do with all of those lions that come at us when we are the people of faith? Do we trust to take the risks so that we may grow in the advancement of the kingdom of God? Daniel chapter 6, a little bit of review and context. I'm not going to go into this because you already heard for several weeks. And I got to be honest with you, I watched on demand this series from when it started. You have some incredible preachers in this church. Not just Pastor Adam. You have incredible preachers in this church. I got a lot to live up to here. This is Daniel was a captive. He was a teenager when he was lifted out of the promised land as part of a judgment and thrown into Babylon and spent years being conformed. Conformed. Not transformed. Conformed into service within an empire that was not his. Because of who he was and because of who was in Daniel, aka the Spirit, he was able to live in the culture without living out of the culture. We'll talk more about that in a second. But he was probably in his mid-teens. We don't know for sure exactly how old he was. In my mind, I've always seen him as like a 17, 18, 19-year-old, maybe because the first time I read this, I was a young adult and I was hoping that I could be like Daniel. And the older I get, the more I realize I would like to be like Daniel more and more. So he was probably in his mid-teens. By Daniel chapter 6, now we've only been through five other chapters prior to this, but by Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has seen two previous kings before the king that is in this passage. So Nebuchadnezzar was the original Babylonian king who took them into captivity. And then there was King Belshazzar, who continued on. He was the one who you heard already was king when the writing was on the wall, that his days were numbered. Then most biblical scholars would say that Darius was the next king. There's some discrepancy there, but we're going to go with Darius being next in line. What you need to know is that the kingdom is about to shift. There's some shifting going on. In any transition, it creates an open opportunity. But Daniel, by chapter 6, is now roughly, hold on to your seats, because this challenged my understanding of Daniel. Daniel is roughly between the age of 70 and 80. So by the time he's thrown into the lion's pit, he's by our definition getting up there in years. 70 and 80 is getting younger and younger to me every year. So in the midst of this transition, we hear these words of Scripture. Daniel chapter 6, bless you, starting at verse 1. It pleased Darius, that's the emperor, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, that's kind of like governors, stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. To these the satraps gave account so that the king might suffer no loss. This is a great business strategy. What the emperor is doing is he's setting up governors to be over the regions within that community, this huge empire, and all of those satraps, these governors, had to report to three different presidents. And Daniel, think about this, slave Daniel has worked his way over the course of 6+ decades into an arena of trust that even those in charge of the empire were placing him in positions of great authority. Imagine that. Verse 3. Soon, Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. This is really important information because it's setting the stage. This is like a really good novel or a really good mystery or movie. This is a foreshadowing of something that's yet to come. So verse 4. So the presidents, that's the other presidents, and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom. So this is jealousy at work. It is greed at work. The other presidents and even the satraps, the governors, are jealous. They're saying to themselves, how can this Jewish guy rise to the level of such authority that the king would dare put him over all of the region instead of thinking of us? Have you ever had that attitude? Have you ever experienced somebody with that attitude? So they try to find grounds to complain. But it says here, they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because, why? Daniel was faithful and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. Notice this. Daniel was faithful to the government that held him in slavery. This blows my mind. Would Daniel be able to survive in the entitlement of our culture today? Oh my gosh. He would probably, if he matched many of the people that I know, whether churched or unchurched, he'd be whining. Right? That's not who he is. So he's faithful. Why? Because there's a spirit in him. And the spirit is doing something. Perhaps God is doing something that we, and maybe even Daniel, could not see tangibly at that point, but God was doing something. Verse 5, the men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Why did I highlight that word "unless"? Just to further illustrate the premeditation of the acts of these individuals. There are always people in the circumstances within which we find ourselves who find it their responsibility to sabotage anything that God is trying to birth. The reality is that anytime we try to assassinate someone else's character, it always says more about us than it does about them. Now, I'm not saying this with any political agenda, but when leaders publicly assassinate another leader's character, they are actually telling us what kind of leader they themselves are going to be over us. It's not a political statement on my part, it's a biblical statement. We tell the world who we are by our actions. All right, verse 10. So we're jumping down just a little bit. These politicians, these leaders, convinced the king to issue an edict that no one is allowed to pray to anyone other than the emperor, Darius. And if they are caught to be praying to anybody other than the emperor, they are going to be thrown to the lion's den. So what they do, verse 10, although Daniel knew that the document had been signed by the king, and the king was convinced by these leaders, so he signed it. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, notice this, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him just as he had done previously. All of those words that I had highlighted in this passage here are highlighted to show the rhythm that Daniel lived by. This rhythm was really important. It is, for him and for us, a rhythm of prayer. So although all of this stuff was known by him that was going on in the government, what Daniel chose to do was to stay true to himself, true to the rhythm that he had been doing. He changed nothing because of his circumstances. That rhythm of prayer made me wonder for myself. And because I'm wondering for myself, you get to wonder with me about yourself. It made me wonder, how's my prayer life? How's your prayer life? Maybe somebody here is going, prayer? Well, what's prayer? Well, I don't know prayer. But we have grace at meals. Maybe we pray with the kids at bedtime because then we feel better about ourselves. Maybe you're like me. I pray in rush hour on Route 283. And I know I'm not alone because God's name is often uttered on that road. Maybe I'm praying only in times of crisis. Maybe I'm praying daily at specific times, or maybe I'm praying every day but at various times. Maybe that's what my rhythm is. What's your rhythm? The rhythm question becomes really important. Back in the Middle Ages, there was a monk by the name of Benedict who who led a monastery. There was a movement of secluded followers of Jesus that felt that the best way to honor the Lord was to pray all day, every day. They did a number of other things, acts of service, but they gathered around Benedict, and what Benedict taught them was a rule of life. A rule of life, or a rhythm of life. A rule of life based on that Benedictine model was an intentional rhythm and a set of practices that helped to create space for us to be with Jesus, to order our lives after what Jesus taught, and to orient our choices and behaviors in a way that best honors Jesus. So the intentionality is really what's important here. Even before we get into the meat, no pun intended, of this Daniel and the lion's den story, Daniel's already established himself in a rhythm. He didn't know who Jesus was, obviously, but he knew God. And in spite of the 6 decades plus that he had been held in bondage away from his homeland, he remained faithful to that rhythm no matter what. Verse 11. So the conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. I want you to notice something. In the verse that I just shared with you earlier, Daniel was praying on his knees by his window that faced Jerusalem. That's what he did every day, 3 times a day. He would go to his window, look towards the homeland, look towards his home, remembering God's promise. And he prayed, and he prayed for mercy. Who is he praying for? Who is he seeking mercy for? But his conspirators found him praying. And so they arrest Daniel. They make accusations, a fake trial. They convict him, and they set him up to face the lions. Verse 14, when the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed and was determined to save Daniel. And until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Do you see the heart of the leader? The emperor, Darius, has been changed by what? The influence of one man. One man who did not belong to Babylon. He belonged to Jerusalem. He belonged to Almighty God. And his influence changed the course of the heart of the leader of, at that time, the largest empire in the world. Verse 15, which we don't have here today, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. Verse 16, the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you. Notice that the king recognizes that Daniel's got a relationship with God. So while Daniel was looking out the window to Jerusalem, people, including the leaders, we're looking in the window at him. Verse 17, a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lord, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Get that? He's fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Verse 19, then at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. Who's the one in charge here? Do you see the subtlety of what's happening? That the leader of the empire doesn't sleep because one of his slaves is in jeopardy? The leader of the empire goes running towards Daniel. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Verse 21, Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong." Verse 23, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Here it is, because he had trusted in his God. We will not grow if we don't take risks, and we will not take risks if we do not trust. Verse 24, I cleaned up a little bit, so it's not here. I'll just tell you, that's where the emperor throws all of the accusers into the lion's den, and they have a wonderful, tasty feast. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language, get this, throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he," get this, "is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Do you get the power of this moment? That the king of the largest nation, the largest empire in the world, is giving a confession of faith in Almighty God, because of one man. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian, who was the next in line. What does all of this teach us? It teaches me that Daniel's life at the window was what prepared him to face his lions. Daniel's life at the window prepared him to face his lions. Sisters and brothers, your life at your window will prepare you to face whatever lions come your way. Make no mistake about that. We live in a time where we will have a lot of roaring going on. And rather than us trying to determine whether we should stand against what's going on in culture and fight what's going on in culture, it really comes down to this: what rhythm will we already have established that will absolutely enable us to stand in the midst of the storm and trust the God who has called us by his name? There's a lot of people looking in your window. Don't freak out on that. It's a lot of people looking into your life, into my life. And when they do, like Daniel, I want them to see me on my knees in the rhythm of life that I have had before and will continue to live, no matter what edict or circumstance comes my way. Friends, what's going on at your window? What's going on at yours? It's time to get the rhythm, because the lions are roaring. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the reality that no matter what we face, no matter what lions come our way, no matter what challenges are before us, we have a God who is over them all. I thank you, Father, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. I thank you that there is nothing that can happen to us that is outside of the lordship and sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And I thank you that no matter what it is that we face in the dens of lions that are in our world, we can find our trust on our knees in the rhythm of prayer, knowing that our God has us and that nothing can shake us. Thank you, Lord, for the people of this church, for their witness within the community. It is a witness of powerful love. Allow that love to invade the space and territories of the enemy. And by virtue of us consistently representing Jesus, all of those forces will bow their knees at the name of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.